Okay, so this is the third week of our 40 days of prayer and fasting at the end of. I hope you're getting a lot out of it, enjoying it. And small group discussions sound like they're good, it's gone really well. And the discipline of journaling is a great thing to do, good thing to get in the habit of. 40 days is a good amount of period to establish a new habit as well. This week we've been looking at just one particular verse, verse 4. Let's read the whole psalm together at the start. If you would like to read it with me, that would be great, just to read the familiar psalm together. It reads like this. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. This week, we've been looking at this verse 4, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And I think, certainly for me, it's been a really kind of appropriate verse to be focusing on this week, as we've thought about coronavirus, we've thought about the implications for our society. And as Linda mentioned, just not to forget the pile of other stuff that that is on around and about in our world, which hasn't gone away, which is real, even though something has come close to our doorstep. But there's a verse, there's a little phrase in the middle of this verse that says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And that's a really significant phrase for us at all times. And sometimes it feels more significant than others to refuse to fear no evil. Evil is always all around. At times we become perhaps just a bit more conscious of it than others, where it seems kind of what was distant has come close to home in a very particular and different and noticeable kind of way. And that choice to not be overcome by fear, but to choose to fear no evil. Recognizing that which is true, which is the truest truth of all, that God is with us. And that's significant, and we'll kind of drill into that just a little bit. We thought about that phrase, the darkest valley, and what it means. It's got a kind of quite a wide variety of meanings in Scripture, as we thought about on Monday's reflections. The Hebrew word encompasses all kinds of life's darknesses and overwhelming experiences. And for this week, that also includes for us the real and present danger and scare of the coronavirus. It's a dark valley being experienced by different people in our country and our friends and our neighbours and across the world in a variety of different ways. There is fear, because clearly it's potentially dangerous and deadly. And there's this sense as well in a situation like this, which is unusual and uncontrollable to some extent right now, where there's almost a sense of creeping darkness, which is a very, very uncomfortable thing, right? You don't feel like you're in control of it, and it feels like nobody's particularly, especially in control of things. That kind of sense of creeping darkness. And also a fear of the unknown, about what might be, what if. So many questions. And particularly in the West, we're used to lots and lots of aspects of our lives being in control. And then we find ourselves in a situation where that control, it becomes so obvious that we're not actually in control of things. And that has quite a profound effect on on us. Lots and lots and lots of people in the world live with that fear of not being in control every day all of their lives. But for us in the West, we live with this illusion, sometimes reality, but mostly illusion that we're in control of our lives. And then the reality kind of bites, and sometimes bites really profoundly and really hard. And we can categorize as well, I'm sure we have in many of our reflections and journals this week, as being one aspect of a darkest valley experience that we have to face and face up to by faith. I mean, the question really is, how do we respond? How do we respond in such a way that isn't entirely natural? And by that, what I mean is that in this particular situation, with what we've outlined and what we've talked about this morning, what's been in the news 24 hours a day, you know, for however many weeks now, that natural response is fear. And the possibility that we might be gripped by fear, almost enslaved by fear, like fear is in control rather than something else. And certainly alongside fear, the natural response is to worry. What if? What might be? What could happen? Worry, worry, worry all the time. How will I cope? How will others cope? That's a natural response, perfectly natural in some ways. There's also this kind of perfectly natural response of almost an increasing self-awareness and self-protection. And that potentially can come at the expense of awareness of others and protection and care of others as we become so conscious, just like I was talking about earlier on, so conscious of your hands touching your face, and you're so conscious of the possible danger to you and the possible implications of what you do and how you do it and what it could mean for me and, you know, is that person coughing or is that, you know, the whole kind of, the awareness of self can get to such an extent that we stop thinking about other people, right? And that's not good in lots of ways. So there is that real potential danger of disregarding and caring less about others. And we've seen some extreme examples of this, and sometimes extreme examples are helpful. Yeah, switch that light out there, Ian, if you could, please. Thank you. That was just a scene, and it's actually not that dissimilar to the one I saw in Tesco in Warrington a few days ago when I went at 5 o'clock in the morning to wake up, and I was awake at 4:30, and I thought, I was trying to get a few things for the church here, tissues and hand sanitizers and things, which I've tried for about 4 or 5 days, going to shops and just nothing being there. And I thought, right, I'll nip over to Tesco. This wasn't our local Tesco. This is Tesco from Colney Hatch, which I think is in London. And it was a lady who posted this on a Twitter feed, which I saw via BBC's website. And she simply said in her feed, on her tweet, "Ridiculous scenes in Tesco Colney Hatch this morning. Shelves cleared like there's been a riot." And she was there at 6 o'clock in the morning to get there early. She said, "The selfishness of some people filling their trolleys with multiple packs and leaving none for others is staggering." And that is really sad and unnecessary to keep saying. But I guess that's one of the effects of fear, is that it makes us think about me, and I'm not really that bothered about you. That was kind of emphasized. There was a tweet that I saw as well from Luciana Berger, who I think used to be an MP. She's not anymore, but she tweeted this. She said, "A man in gold as green Sainsbury's wouldn't give an elderly lady just one of a number of the last packets of dry pasta he had grabbed. He said no when she asked him politely. Very upsetting. We need a national kindness effort to look out for the elderly, infirm and vulnerable. Be kind." And that kind of struck a chord with me in terms of how I was thinking about this as this week was progressing, that all of this kind of overwhelmingly bad news does have the effect of inducing fear and inducing selfishness. You know, self-awareness and self-protection gone kind of bad. And that idea of a national kindness effort to look out for those who are particularly needy. That's one thing at a national level. But that's also something we can take on board at a very much a personal level, a local level. A kindness effort where instinctively and naturally your eyes and heart will be drawn inwards and towards yourself and your own little family. Then to do which is counterintuitive at a moment like this, and to lift our eyes to the Lord and his goodness and his presence and his sufficiency, that we might live declaring that you are enough, and also that we might lift our eyes to do what the Lord calls us to do, which is to not only love the Lord with all our heart, but also love our neighbour, which is to practice faith, right? What happens to faith at times like this? If it simply becomes like what everybody else does, then that's not faith, right? That's just some kind of veneer of faith that kind of rejoices in songs and hymns and Bible readings and whatever on a Sunday. But actually, this is an opportunity for us to exercise faith and not fear. Consciously, deliberately, lift our eyes to the Lord and give thanks. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. But also to lift our eyes to those around us who have need. And we've thought about how we might do that. And we'll try and, I guess, explore that in coming days as a local church family here as we look out for one another. But also we've got, you know, people we know, particularly folks who live on their own, neighbours, colleagues. And it might be worth at this stage just flagging up that you're willing to help, that if they need it, they can call on you. You have your contact details, so if they can't get out of the house, they already know they can get in touch with you. Just one kind of practical takeaway that we might engage with to exercise kindness and generosity and love in difficult times. There's a slide here on the screen. Does anybody know what this is? Yeah. Yeah, you've probably seen it on the news and in social media. It's happened all over Italy now, and it's kind of spreading to other places. But Italy particularly is, like whole cities and the whole country is sort of in lockdown. People are confined to their homes and so on. And it started one place, I think, in Bologna, but has spread to lots and lots of other places where people were singing songs, old songs that everybody kind of knew as they were isolated in their homes. And people started to join in with the songs and all these different flats and balconies, and people came out to their balconies. I think it's probably a time to think about how in creative ways you in your situation, we in our situation, might bring hope and generosity and kindness into what are not only worrying and fierce sometimes, but also isolated, potentially incredibly isolating times where whole communities are isolated from each other whilst living next door to each other, that we might think of creative ways that we might continue to express love and solidarity with each other as a church family. Of course, we'll need to be thinking about that in the days to come. But also with others beyond the church family particularly as well, who might not have this kind of support. There's a little excerpt from a poem that I think it was Myrna Edwards that sent Catherine this, and it was something that she'd seen the other day. And it relates to this picture, so I'll just read a little bit of it. It's from a chap called Father Richard Hendrick. And he'd just written a little poem. And he says this: all over the world, people are slowing down and reflecting. All over the world, people are looking at their neighbours in a new way. All over the world, people are waking up to a new reality, to how big we really are, to how little control we really have, to what really matters, to love. So we pray and we remember that, yes, there is fear, but there does not have to be hate. There is isolation, but there doesn't have to be loneliness. There is panic buying, but there doesn't have to be meanness. There is sickness, but there doesn't have to be disease of the soul. There is even death, but there can always be a rebirth of love. Wake to the choices you make as to how you live now. We're always encompassed by God's love. Open the windows of your soul, and though you may not be able to touch across the empty square, sing. Yeah. So in terms of thinking about how to respond, just highlight that little phrase in the middle of the verses we looked at this week, which is a commitment of heart and of will from David, who was surrounded by troubles, surrounded by enemies, surrounded by darkness. And his conviction and commitment and declaration was this: I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And we can make the same declaration today and this coming week and so on, as we face these choices to live in fear or to exercise faith in Jesus' name. To worry, which becomes introspective and hollowing, or to exercise trust in the Lord, who is the sovereign Lord of all. To act with selfishness or to act rather with selflessness. We have a choice. We have a choice today, we have a choice tomorrow, and we have a choice every day. And we've just been given this particular opportunity of a valley of darkness, which for us, we're kind of conscious that evil is present all around. It's a global phenomenon, and it happens every day. The evil one is seeking to make the most of every opportunity to fulfill his agenda, which is to steal and kill and destroy and damage. And he'll take every opportunity he can, whether that's to piggyback on the back of fear, to make it something horrible and introspective and selfish and disgusting, or worry, to hollow us out of trust in the Lord. Sometimes in the UK we become more aware of evil, which is all around and all around the world presently and continuously. And when it visits our own doorstep, which is a sad reflection in some ways of our self-awareness of the world situation and evil all around us. Often we see it as being something which is over there in other countries. And the reality is that in people in other countries who face incredible difficulties of, you know, persecution or famine or disease or war, every day, that's everyday reality. There are many who can model to us what it looks like to live by faith in the middle of difficult circumstances, because they've learned how to do it and they do it every day. And for us, we face these questions as we have a new threat. What's interesting is I just read reports this week which suggested that the church in Wuhan in China, which for long periods of time was forced to stop meeting like this, in fact, every kind of type of gathering was locked down and clamped down on. But their choice in many cases seems to be a response of faith rather than one of fear. To trust God, to look out for one another, to look out for the most vulnerable and needy in their society where possible and however possible. To pray for one another and to pray for people and with people where that was an option. That choice to take things to the Lord, rather than worry about it and try and figure it out for themselves. And the evidence appears that as the churches are now starting to meet again, that the number of people who are gathering in churches now is significantly more than the number of people who used to gather before the outbreak started. David responded, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me." And that's how we need to respond as well in a situation like this. And at all times. how to live a life of faith amidst the everyday reality of the presence of evil and darkness. And look to those who've done it well before us and around the world and build our lives as a model on Jesus and those who have learned to do that well. I'm just really conscious that in times of crisis, it is a well-recorded fact that whether it's big-scale stuff like wars, or whether it's health crisis, or whether it's exams, very often people who never or rarely choose to pray, even if they have some consciousness that somebody is out there, but never actively choose to pray, they very often choose to pray at times like that. And I guess in Wuhan, part of the evidence there is that the opportunity to encourage people to pray and to model prayer and to invite others to pray has been a significant source of people connecting with God in the middle of a crisis, where that heart's desire to engage with God in something that is so much bigger than ourselves has taken place. Now, in light of that, there's a fantastic resource that we've had available in the church for a while, but I just wanted to draw our attention to it today in light of this specific opportunity that in times of crisis, there is a moment there where people who don't normally pray might take the opportunity to turn to prayer. And we've actually got a really wonderful little resource, which I have in my hand here, called Try Praying, which is encouraging people to pray in a very simple way, giving some guidance and help as to how they might pray, but also a bunch of testimonies of people who did pray and how God responded to it, lots of stories of answers to faith. I want to show you just a couple of video clips about Try Praying and encourage you as something to do this week as an act of kindness, that you take one of these, and the encouragement is that we read it ourselves so that we're familiar with it, and then we use it, and then we lose it. So we take one, we use it ourselves, and then we pass it on to someone this week and encourage them to pray simply and to use this. Ian, if you could show these couple of clips.
Try Praying is a prayer guide with a difference. It's 7 days of prayer for people who don't see themselves as religious and who don't go to church. Try Praying has become a community event with the logo displayed on churches and local buses. It's simple to get involved. Read the Try Praying booklet yourself, thinking and praying about who to give it to. Then give it away. That's it. Use it and lose it.
I've got far to go, and it's so hard now, caught in the river.
God, if you're there, and I'm not sure you are, but if you are, I want to know you. I don't want to fool myself. I really want to know you.
Try Praying. Let's start a conversation.
I had the book, Try Praying, so I started to read it. And there was a bit in it that said, if you won't go to the door and let Lord Jesus come in, ask him to come into your house. I thought, well, I've nothing to lose, you know. And I went, opened the front door, and I said, just would you like to come in, Lord Jesus? Please come in. I left the front door open and the lounge door open, and I sat down, and I could see the image of Lord Jesus at the door. The white robe on, and he was glowing. And it was overwhelming. The hairs on the back of my head were standing. I can't remember exactly what I said, but it was like, please try and heal me and help me. I got a scan, and there was diagnosed. The diagnosis I had in the first place was incorrect. It was nowhere near as serious as the pancreas cancer. And I just put that down to, well, the spiritual effect that I had, the experience was, it was God that changed that, whether it's true or not, but that's what I believe. And I've prayed all the way through it and asked God and Jesus to help me, and I really believe that's, my life's in their hands. I've actually handed my wife and Will over to the care of God, as I understand him. And with this on me, you know, it maybe sounds crazy, but it doesn't worry me. I mean, I'm not scared of death, you know. Not that I want to die, you know. I love my wife. But I've no fear. I've sort of replaced any fear with faith.
That's a resource for you to use this week. Some stories of faith, encouragement for sharing our faith through encouraging people to pray. Just makes me think that maybe I should have subtitles for Scottish people need. Scottish people need subtitles. One of the phrases in the text we're looking at this week is the idea of I walk through the darkest valley. And there's something really significant about that idea of walking through. There's clearly a huge difference between walking in the middle of darkness, dark valleys, dark times, and sitting down overwhelmed. There's also a difference between walking through dark valleys and running scared. And David's testimony is that he's discovered a way that in the middle of the series of dark valleys that he had to face in his life, that it wasn't about sitting down overwhelmed, nor was it about running around scared in fear, but he'd learned to walk with the Lord day by day, day by day, trusting him for what he needed each day. And that's a really significant testimony, that we are not walking alone through dark times, but we can trust the Lord. There are times where, John and the testimony here, I've watched the longer video, his diagnosis was not only pancreatic cancer, but was a number of other areas, which is why he's saying that there was a correction to be made on it. He's still living with that cancer today. But what he expressed there about that turn in his heart and his life, having met with Jesus, from being bound by fear to being someone who lives by faith, is a very significant thing, very significant. And it was a neighbour who knew that he was going to hospital to have that test done and so on, who was a Christian, and who popped round to his house, knowing that he would be in the middle of a crisis, and left this little booklet with him. And where we pick up the story is the video that we've just seen there. John basically sitting reading this little booklet in his own home and praying to God. And having an encounter with God, which we may not all have, but God makes himself known to us in the way which is right and appropriate to us. And we thought many times this week and in previous weeks about how God will sometimes make a way out of dark valleys for us. That might be in the context of healing or restoration of relationships or whatever it might be. And sometimes the Lord will walk with us through that dark valley, sustaining us and allowing us to have the grace that's necessary to walk through it. whatever the outcome. And that's not always an easy outcome, as we are well aware of in our own church family here. It says in verse 6, just as a reminder as we finish this, that as we walk through these darkest valleys, verse 6 at the end of this psalm says, "Surely your goodness, Lord, and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And we as believers have a hope in Jesus Christ, which not only allows us to be sustained by the presence of God through our life, dark valley or mountaintop experience, but we have a hope which is eternal and real and forever. That whether our life is long or short, the days of our life will be guarded by the protection and love of God. But then I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And let's just be aware of those around us. When we sense our personal health danger, that there are others all around us with perilous, spiritual, eternal danger in their lives. And let us use the opportunity to introduce people to the Good Shepherd, who is Jesus, who sustains us and gives us hope, that we might share good news with them too. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay, the band are just going to lead us.